Well, if you'll draw your attention to the back of your bulletins, you'll see we are taking up question and answer 36 of the Shorter Catechism this evening. And so I have some scripture references on the other side, but before we read those references, I want to read question and answer 36 to frame our thoughts. And so this question asks, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? And the answer, the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. Now, if you turn back over to the other side of your bulletin, you'll see a few scripture references there. So we'll take a few moments to read those. First, 1 Corinthians 15:19. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Paul is calling for a balance in how we think of the blessings of God and how we hope in this life. He says in verse 19, if in this life only, and note that word only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now to Romans chapter 5. I have these in order of how I reference them in the sermon. That's why we're going to be going back and forth. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and then verse 5. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Then over a few pages to Romans 8, verses 33 and 39. Verse 33, Paul asks the rhetorical question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And then in verse 35, he asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he concludes answering that question in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, just a few pages over, Romans 14, verse 17. And again, as I read through these, you'll notice where the catechism writers took their terminology from. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now to Galatians 5:22. Records the fruits of the Spirit. 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then to the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And one more from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word to us. Now, as we've been learning in our study of Hebrews chapter 11, the full blessings of our salvation will not be realized until we get to heaven. Our faith in Christ is focused on future invisible realities. We've seen that in the definition in Hebrews 11, verse 1. The blessings of salvation are fully realized in the hereafter. But that does not mean that we never experience salvation's benefits in this present life. We can and we will experience the blessings of God in this life. But there must be a careful balance to our perspective. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul cautions against being too focused upon blessings in this present life. He says, and again, note the words he chooses, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. And so we're rightly warned against this kind of earthly faith that expects too much for this life, that expects everything in the present, in the here and now. Paul says this kind of faith is to be pitied. We need to avoid it. Our hope rests in future realities. But the fact of the matter is, as the Catechism says, is that there are benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. So we saw it in our call to worship, that the majority of our blessings are future. But yet we can experience blessing in the here and now. And even in the wording of 1 Corinthians 15:19 shows us that we should expect benefits of salvation in this life. Just not only in this life. And this is an appropriate topic to accompany the Lord's Supper, because our confession of faith says that the sacraments are instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits. And so our catechism notes five specific benefits that accompany our salvation. Five benefits that are represented in the Lord's Supper. And so we'll use these five benefits that the Catechism mentions to form our outline for this evening. So first of all, there is an assurance of God's love. Paul writes in Romans 5, verses 1 and 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Well, this benefit, assurance of God's love, should be a reality for all believers. But because of our sin, at times we lose this assurance of God's love. It accompanies or flows from our salvation. But there are reasons why some believers struggle more than others with this matter. You'll see, I believe I have the quote from A.A. Hodge in your bulletin. He explains quote, "This assurance may be dimmed and lost by inattention and yielding to sudden temptation, whereby our evidences are obscured and the Holy Spirit grieved. It may be revived or regained by sincere repentance, humble walking with God, the watchful avoidance of every approach to evil, and the diligent and prayerful use of all the means of grace." End quote. And so we can have assurance of God's love. It should be a reality for all of us. But willful disobedience, especially habitual sins, these things can dim that assurance. I think Hodges' language is very helpful there. It can dim our assurance. And so lack of assurance doesn't necessarily mean that we are not saved. It may just indicate that our sin has dimmed the light of the assurance of God's love. But assurance of God's love is a benefit that all believers will in this life experience to one degree or another. And the Lord's Supper wonderfully assures us of God's love. It's a meal in which Christ reminds us of His love for us, despite our failures. In addition, this sacrament affords us the means and the opportunity to examine ourselves for willful sins and then encourages us to turn from them. And so in this way, we are able to identify and eliminate those sins which tend to dim the assurance of God's love. A benefit of salvation, the assurance of God's love. Secondly, there is peace of conscience. In the same passage that I just quoted, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we have been justified by faith alone, by Christ alone. And this means that we've come to understand that our position with God is entirely based upon His person and work. And the result of this reality should bring peace in our conscience, knowing that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That rhetorical question that Paul asks in Romans 8:33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." In other words, since God has justified you, there is no way that you can lose your salvation. And so the Lord's Supper confirms our standing with God through Christ. It's a covenant meal, a meal in which God confirms and renews His commitment to us. It reminds us that the body and blood of Jesus Christ has saved us. In short, it communicates the reality of the gospel, which brings you peace of conscience. The promise of the new covenant, remember we saw this in the book of Hebrews, where in chapter 8 the writer quotes from Jeremiah 31. And the promise that Jeremiah conveyed was that God would bring greater internal cleansing that would result in peace of conscience. And that is one of the main points that the writer of Hebrews makes over and over again. That under the old covenant, those sacrifices could not bring this peace of conscience. But in Christ, a benefit of our salvation is peace of conscience. Thirdly, there is joy in the Holy Ghost. And again, Paul writes in Romans 4:17, which we read earlier, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So the catechism writers took that phrase directly from that verse. And so if we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And one of the primary fruits that He produces within us is the fruit of joy. Now, we must not confuse joy with happiness. Joy is not happiness. Joy, rather, is an inner contentment in God's providential dealings with us. The Holy Spirit reminds us of His love expressed towards us in Christ. He reminds us of how He uses affliction and hardship to produce growth and grace. He reminds us of the many blessings and the good things that God showers upon us as His people. And so, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we should have this supernatural, abiding inner joy. And again, the Lord's Supper is a testimony of this benefit. It testifies to us of the Spirit's work in us. It seals to us the benefits of our salvation, reminding us of our eternal life in Christ. And this should produce joy within us. Fourthly, there's an increase in grace. In James 4:6, James reminds us that even in the midst of trial and temptation, that God gives more grace. Now, this relates particularly to our sanctification. Now, remember, as we've been discussing, if God requires holiness, if He requires that we become holy and we be conformed into His image, then He's going to provide for us what He requires. And so He gives us more grace. Again, a quote from A.A. Hodge, who reminds us that we are not limited in Him, in other words, in Christ. We are only limited in ourselves. Each gift of grace leads to another. We are born babes in Christ that we may grow up to the stature of perfect manhood in Him. And grace will be complete in glory. And again, we see how the Lord's Supper is designed as a means to increase grace. Our confession, again, says that the Lord's Supper seals all the benefits of Christ sacrificed unto true believers and is for our spiritual nourishment and growth in Him. And so the visual reminders of the body and blood of Christ remind us of His grace. Grace that He has given to us, grace that He will continue to increase in us. And so each time you observe the Lord's Supper, you need to, by faith, see Jesus giving you more grace to live as He calls you to. So there's increase of grace. And finally, there is perseverance therein to the end. So once we are justified, we can never be condemned. You cannot lose your salvation. Once we have been adopted into the family of God, He will never disown us. He will never abandon us. Once God begins the work of sanctification in us, He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now compare that to the doctrine of assurance that most of us grew up with. And I think we see that this is a far more comforting and a far more biblical understanding of the security of the believer than the notion of once saved, always saved, which was usually just a code for saying that we can now live however we want. The biblical teaching of security and perseverance flows directly from justification, adoption, and sanctification. And so the Lord's Supper conveys this benefit to us also. The Lord's Supper points us forward to the consummation. In this way, we say that it has an eschatological focus. It is Jesus saying to us, I am with you, I will keep you till the end. And so the meal before us is but a faint and incomplete picture of a future meal when Christ will dine with us in his glorious kingdom. And so in the Lord's Supper, you must, by faith, see Jesus reiterating his promises to you. His promise that he has prepared a place for you, that he has set a table for you in the presence of your enemies. You need to hear him saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the age. And so perseverance is a benefit of our salvation. And thank God that our perseverance depends on Christ and not on us. And so, what are the benefits of salvation in this life? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. So as we approach the Lord's table, let us give thanks to him for these benefits, while at the same time seeking them in greater measure. Let's pray.